Praise God. Amen. Glory to God. Amen. Well, amen. I'm ready for the glory. If you have your Bibles, let's open them up once again to the book of James. We're learning and understanding how to effectively deal with temptation. And let me say right off the bat again here that I don't want you to turn your ear off to this because you may think, well, I don't have problems with sex and I'm not having problems with drugs or alcohol. But the problem with that mindset is that mindset has been created in you through media. It's not the true reality of what temptation is. And when we're talking about temptation, we're talking about any type of pressure that is applied to your life in an attempt to get you to go against whatever God's will is and whatever God's will is for you. So it doesn't matter whether it's sex. It could be pressure applied to you for you to indulge in sexual immorality. It could be pressure applied to you to dive into substance abuse. It could be pressure applied to you to spend where you know you shouldn't be spending. It could be pressure applied to you to make decisions you know you shouldn't be making. It could be pressure applied to you to say something that you know you shouldn't be saying. It could be in any area that the enemy applies pressure on your flesh to get you to say, act, or do something that is going against what God wants to be done there. That's what temptation is. So this subject here is bigger than just you sleeping with somebody that's not your husband or your wife. Amen. It's bigger than you getting high or you getting drunk. It covers all pressure. And there is a way, according to the word of God, that we can effectively deal with this. And we're understanding that now. So now if we look at the book of James, chapter 1, let's just pick up on a few things here. And then we'll go to where the Lord has directed me this morning. James, chapter 1, verse 13 says, "Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempt he any man." So it starts off, first of all, saying, let no one say. So that means don't you say that God is doing the tempting. God is not the tempter. God is not the tester. God is not trying you. As far as God's concerned, he already knows who you are. He doesn't have to prove anything. So you don't open your mouth up and say that this is God putting something on you because you just lied. It is not. All right. So we see here, according to that scripture, then it couldn't be God who's tempting us, according to this verse of scripture. God is not the tempter. But it goes on here and it says for verse 14, "But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed." Verse 14 from the Amplified Bible says, "But every man is tempted when he is first drawn away." So first of all, in order for the pressure or the temptation to work in your life, you have to be drawn away from something first. And what we're drawn away from is the reality of the Spirit of God. You have to be drawn off of the Spirit, the walk in the Spirit, and drawn over into the arena of your flesh. So Satan has to, first of all, draw you away. And then once you are drawn away, then he can entice you to take his bait. He has to shift your focus from the Spirit of God onto the flesh arena, onto the sense arena, in order for the bait to even look appealing to you. So once you've been drawn away, then the bait comes. You're enticed to take the bait. Now, up until this point, it still isn't you. See, this is what we need to understand. Satan is clever in getting you. Well, first of all, giving you ignorant, dumb thoughts and then turn around making you think that it's you and something's wrong with you. And this is why people of God stand in condemnation, because they think something's wrong with them. There is nothing wrong with you. That thought wasn't your thought. That desire wasn't your desire. It was put there to see if you would take the bait and then possess it and make it your thought and make it your desire. So first of all, you have to be drawn away. And then it says, after you are drawn away, then you are enticed and you're baited. And by his own evil desires, lust and pressure. So once you have taken the bait, you've purchased that thing. Now it is yours. It's yours then, but it didn't start out yours. You know, I was meditating on this and the Holy Spirit said something to me. He says, you know, by the time you get in your mental processing, by the time you get to the place to where you're planning how to do it, that you've already taken the bait. The thing is done. You've already conceived it. It starts out as a thought. At that point, you can do something about it. But the moment you find yourself sitting there contemplating how you can make it happen, you've already taken the bait and the process is already in motion. So it says here, that lets you know right there that you've already bitten onto something that you should not have. So it says here, but when every person is tempted, when he is drawn away, enticed and baited by his own evil desires, then the evil desire, that evil desire, when it is conceived, gives birth to sin. So when you purchase it, you planned it, you're trying to figure out how to make it work, it's giving birth to sin. And it says, and when sin is fully matured, it brings forth death. Verse 16, do not err or be misled, my beloved brethren. In other words, don't do what it just said. Don't do. Don't say it's God. Don't take the bait. Don't err and say it's God. And don't err and take the bait. Tell the devil no. Then it goes on. It says in verse 17, every good and perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. In other words, God doesn't put pressure on you either way. God doesn't tempt you or test you or try you. And God doesn't try to make you do anything. God's gifts are good and they come with no strings attached. Take it or leave it. You don't have to accept it. You can leave it on the table and God will love you just the same. If there's pressure involved, it is not God. You need to learn that. If there is pressure on you to act, it is not God, because God doesn't put pressure on you to do anything. God presents you with opportunities, and it's up to you to either say yes or no. Amen? So we see here, based on these verses of scriptures, that it is not God who is tempting us. And it's not even us who's having a problem here. It's the devil who is trying to draw us off of what we know is right, get us to take the bait of what it is that he's trying to get us to do, to cause us to get over to an area of sin, condemnation, and shame. But you don't have to go there. You can tell him no. You can do what Jesus did. The correct way of handling temptation we saw in the life of Jesus. And Jesus kept telling the devil underneath the pressure of temptation, he kept saying, thus it is written. He used the word of God to take his stance until the word of God dealt with the issue. And that's what we need to do. But what we don't do that. We lay there or we sit there and we meditate upon the thing that we're being pressured to do until that thing is conceived within us, instead of us opening up our mouth and refusing to be drawn off of the word of God and refusing to walk away from what we know is right. We sit there, or you sit there and you meditate on what you know is wrong, and then you can't figure out, how did I end up here? You ended up there is because when it was a thought, you didn't do anything about it. Now, we're going to look at some things. We got a little ways to go. We're going to look at some things because Quantrell asked me a question. Well, what do you do when it's a spontaneous thing and it just happens before you even think about it? See, there's some adjustments that we're going to make as we go down through here. But all of it comes up underneath the same umbrella of how you handle it. Now, let's go over to 1 Corinthians, chapter 10. There is a place that we can get to, and God's desire for us to live in this place where temptation is not victorious in our lives anymore. Pressures don't work. Because we've learned what to do with the pressure when the pressure comes. Now, I'm not saying that we will ever get to a place where pressures won't come. Because we're going to have trials and tribulations as long as we're in this world. But Jesus says, be of good cheer. I've overcome them. You will too. In other words, you learn what I learned. You can get it done. Do what I do and you'll stay on the victorious side of life. So don't be afraid of the tempter. Be more mindful of the victory and the victor that's inside of us. And you always win. Now, notice what it says here. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. And let's look at verse 13. There has no temptation taking you but such as common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above you, that you are able. But with every temptation also will make a way of escape that you may bear it. The Amplified Bible says, for no temptation, no trial regarding as enticing to sin, no matter how it comes or where it leads, and I want to say, or who it comes through. Notice, no temptation. Nothing that is enticing you to sin, no matter where it comes from, no matter where it's leading, no matter who it's coming through, has overtaken you. Amen. Now, notice what it says. There is nothing that has the ability to overtake you, has overtaken you and laid hold on you that is not common to man. There is nothing that we're going through, that we will ever go through, that has not already been shown that we can overcome it. Is what that's saying. There is no temptation on the face of this earth that has the ability to overcome you without you having the ability to put it down. I don't care if you've already fought. No, it says has laid hold on you. I don't care if you've already fallen in it 8, 9, 10 times. It still doesn't have the power over you. The problem is you just haven't learned how to find the victory yet. But once you learn how to be victorious, that thing is going to melt like a snowball in the middle of summer. Because it has no power. So it says there's nothing that has overtaken you or laid hold on you that is not common to man. That is, no temptation or trial has come to you that is beyond human resistance and that is not adjusted and adapted and belonging to human experience such as man can bear it. Now, this is giving us the picture of showing you where the tempter is trapped. Satan is trapped in the sense realm. All temptation that comes to you comes in that arena. It has to, or it wouldn't work. It has to try to attack what you see, feel, hear, test, or taste, or it won't work. Satan cannot, although he is a spiritual being, he cannot tempt you in the spirit. He has been locked out of that arena. He has no authority in that arena. He has no power in that arena. All he is left to function with is in the five physical sense realm. And that arena is the lower arena. And the Bible has already told us that we have been raised above that. So we have the ability to rise above the flesh, the physical sense of life, into an area of the spirit if we'll stay there and have victory over temptation every single time. Now, notice here, it says that it's that no temptation is beyond our human being's ability to resist. Now, that doesn't mean in your natural ability. There is no temptation that is beyond a born again human being to be able to overcome it. Anybody that's born again has the Spirit of God on the inside of you, and the ability to win at life's games is already existing on the inside of you. You are bigger on the inside of you than you realize. Satan knows how big you are on the inside, but his goal and his hope is to draw you off of how big you are and get you over into where he is in control in that sense realm and get you to take his bait. He wants you to take his bait, but you need to tell him no. Now, let's prove this out here for a second. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Now, notice what the word of God has to say about this arena where temptation, the pressures dwell. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4 says, "In whom the God of this world has blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them." So the first thing that the enemy, that the devil wants to do is blind your mind. In other words, get your focus off of God and get your focus over into onto something else. He doesn't care what else it's on, as long as it's not God. Doesn't matter what else your focus gets on. As long as it's not on the realm of the Spirit of God, where the Spirit of God is reigning and ruling. And he does that, if you allow it to happen, what is going on is he's blinding you to the truth. The longer your focus stays off of the Spirit of God, the more of the lie of Satan starts to become true in your eyes. I'll say it again. The longer that the devil can keep your focus off of God, the bigger the lie becomes in your eyes. And that is blinding you to the light of the glorious gospel of Christ. So Satan, first of all, wants to blind you. Now we're talking about in this arena where temptation dwells. Satan has to, in order for the temptation, the pressure to work, he has to blind you to the truth first. Once that has happened, then he can work his plan. And his plan is in the sense realm. Now, let's take that truth and let's go to 1 John. And I'll show you this. Satan doesn't have any new tricks, people. The same tricks that he had in the beginning is the same. You know, that's what he used on Adam and Eve. And God locked him right in there. That's as far as you're going. You're done. You're staying right there. But when God locked him in that, the Bible says it was hidden in God from the beginning. God always had a plan to lock Satan there, but to raise man and give man the ability to elevate above that arena. But Satan's trapped there. He can't get out. Now, notice what it says here in 1 John. Where did I say go? Chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2. Verse 15 says, "Love not the world." Notice, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world." So don't let the world and the systems and the things of the world be your desires. This is what it's saying. It didn't say that we shouldn't enjoy the things in this world. It says that they shouldn't be our gods or our focus. So don't focus. Don't let your resource, don't let your source be the world. So love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. Notice, if any man loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Or in other words, if you are so tied to the systems of the world, then you have been blinded to the reality of God in your life. It didn't say I don't believe that's saying that you're not saved. I don't think that that's what that is saying there. I don't believe that that's saying that God's not dwelling on the inside of you, that you're not saved there. I believe what God is trying to get you to see is when your focus has shifted off of him onto the world, then you're blinded to the reality of who's living in you and the power that's living in within you. Then he goes on, he says here in verse 16, "For all that is in the world, All that is in the world, all that is in the world is the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. Notice, that's all Satan has to work with. Your flesh, your eyes, and your pride. But the Word of God has dealt with all three of those. And the Spirit of God that's alive on the inside of you is there to help you put all three of those in line. Amen. Thank you, Lord. Now, notice from the Amplified Bible for verse 16, for all that is in the world is the lust of the flesh, cravings of sensual gratification. All that sin is your flesh is out of control. Amen. Amen. You've allowed it to get out of control. Amen. Because you haven't yielded to the Spirit. And lust of the eye, greedy longings of the mind. You sit there and you let these ungodly pictures play out in your mind and you ought to shut them down. See, you don't see with your eyes. You see with your mind. That's why a person can go blind and still be able to see just as clear. They have a baby has pictures and all this. You can close your eyes right now and you can picture anything that you want to picture in your mind. Because it's not your eyes that actually see you. All your eyes do is relay information. It's just a mirror to your mind. So it says greedy longings of for sensual gratification and greedy longings of the mind and the pride of life. Assurance. Now, notice what pride of life is. Assurance in one's own resources or in the stability of earthly things, what you can do, who you are, your degree, who you married to, your money. That's all Satan has to work with, people. That is it. When we really come down to it, that's all Satan has. But all three of those are so weak in the realm of the mind of a spirit-led person, those things are very, very, they're just weak. No power to them at all. But Satan has to blind you to the fact and make you think that they are. But see, he doesn't show you that it's a lust of the flesh. He doesn't show you that it's the lust of the eye. He doesn't show you that it's pride. What he does is, oh, you know, you will enjoy that thing. That thing will make you feel good. He'll show you that picture because it's something that you think that you want. He'll show you a picture long enough to where you think, oh, I really like that. I think I want to get that. I think I need that. And you start conceiving all kind of ideas how to get your hands on it. And it may not be God's will for you. Amen. And then you'll sit up there. Well, you know, I'm Mr. So-and-so. Well, I came in a room. Didn't nobody recognize me. Well, you know, I got enough money. I ought to be able to. Yeah. See, pride of life. But you don't, you're blinded to the fact that it is a pressure being applied to you to get you to either do, think, or say something that is outside of God's will for your life. And this is where we've missed it. Because we've been too busy focusing on what we want, how we feel, and what we think. And when we fall, and then we focus on how dumb we are, how bad we feel, and how stupid we were. And it was the devil on both ends, people. Now, so that's all he has. Now, notice what Jesus says about that in St. John chapter 8. Jesus gives you the answer to that to those issues right there. Now, St. John chapter 8, let me read verse 23 and 24 from the Amplified Bible for you. This is Jesus talking here. Jesus says, you are from below and I am from above. You are of this world, of this earthly order, and I am not of this world. Now, we just told you don't love the world, But Jesus now getting ready to explain what goes on with people that are in love with the world. So he says, hey, that's what you're in love with, but I'm not of that. I'm not partaking of that. Verse 24. This is why I told you that you will die under the curse of your sins. For if you do not believe that I am he who I claim to be, if you do not adhere to, trust in, and rely on me, you will die in your sins. Notice, if you do not adhere to the word, if you do not trust in the word, and if you do not rely on the word, and you keep focusing on the world, you will die underneath the curse of your sin. It did not say that you will go to hell. It just said that your sins will keep robbing you and keep robbing you and keep robbing you, and you will leave this earth with no victory in your life. There are people that have died and gone to heaven, but and died from a temptation they had no business involved in the first place. They went to heaven, but they let the devil rob them. I don't believe it, Keith. See, sin doesn't keep people out of heaven. Refusing Jesus does. You can get born again and not deal with the sin issues of life, and those things will wreak havoc on you, and they will destroy you in this earth, and you will eventually die and leave this earth before your time. But I don't think you they don't keep you out of heaven if you accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior. I just don't believe it. And I can go through scriptures that can prove that out. But it will rob you of victory while you're here. It will rob you of joy while you're here. It will rob you of peace and security while you're here. And it will take you out of here before your time. And Jesus says, if you do not believe who I am, if you will not trust me, Jesus the Word, if you will not trust me, if you will not rely on me, if you will not depend on me, you are going to end up dying underneath the curse when you are supposed to be walking in the blessing the whole time. Let's take that one step further. What did the Bible say in the first chapter of St. John? What was Jesus full of? Grace and truth, right? So we can easily say here, if we take that revelation and put it into who Jesus is, Jesus says, if you don't believe who I am, in other words, we can easily say, if you don't believe the word, or if you don't believe the grace of God, if you don't rely on the grace of God, if you don't adhere to the grace of God, that sin is going to wreak havoc in your life. Because nobody in here has the power within their natural ability to break free from anything. It is the grace of God working through you and in you. So we see here that all Satan has to work with is those three areas. And all three of those are in the realm of the physical, the flesh, the sense arena. And you are far more powerful than that. You are a spirit-filled, a born-again, spirit-filled child of the living God, and you are not subject to the things that are of this world. All right? Now, let's go back over to Corinthians, 1 Corinthians. So that's what it means when he was saying that there is no temptation, no trial no matter how it comes or where it leads has overtaken you and laid hold on you that is not common to man. Or that's beyond your ability to resist it. You can resist it, people. But then it goes on and says, But God is faithful. Notice, you're not trying to do this yourself. The focus should be on who? God, who is faithful. Not trying to figure out how I get out of this mess. See, that's going to take you further in. Trying to figure out how to get out your mess takes you further into your mess. But focusing on God, who is faithful. There's the answer is in God who's faithful. The answer is not in your mind trying to figure out how to get out your mess. Because if you could figure that out, you wouldn't need God who is faithful. You wouldn't be in the mess in the first place. You wouldn't be underneath the pressure to do what you're doing. But it says, but God who is faithful. Faithful to what? He is faithful, first of all, to his word. God is not going to deviate from what's in the book. He's faithful to what he has already said concerning you and concerning the devil in this book. He's faithful to that. And he's already said that he has stripped Satan of his authority and his power. God is faithful to that. He ain't backing away from that. Satan stripped. And he's already said that he has blessed you and raised you up and made you sit together with him in heavenly places. And he's faithful to that, too. And he's already says you ought to give thanks unto the Father who always causes you to do what? Triumph. Who's always giving you the what? Victory. He's faithful to that. But God who is faithful to his word and his compassionate nature. God is in love with you. God is so in love with you that the Bible says in Hebrews that he is not going to leave you alone. He is not going to leave you helpless. He is not going to leave you without support. And he's faithful to his word. There is no way that this pressure ought to take you out of here if you put your focus and your confidence in the God of our salvation. No way it can be done. No way that it can be done. But in order for you to fall underneath temptation, he has to get your focus off of God who is faithful and get your focus on you who can't do nothing. But God is faithful to his word and his compassionate nature. And he can be trusted. Stop trusting you. God is the one that we should be trusted. Not to let you be tempted, tried, or say beyond your ability, strength of resistance and power to endure. Now, there's a double meaning there, but let's just take the simple meaning. God is not going to let Satan tempt you outside of those three areas. He is not going to permit it. He trapped Satan in that arena. He stuck there forever. And I thank God that he did it, because with the moment he trapped Satan in that arena and the moment he sent Jesus to save and deliver us and the moment he put his spirit on the inside of us, he immediately elevated us out of that arena up to the arena with him where Jesus has victory. Immediately you went from no victory. You went from defeat to victory in Jesus' name. So if you are in temptation now, you are there because, number one, you are ignorant to the fact of how to get out of it. And you probably have been in that thing for so long, you don't even realize that it's actually a pressure that is causing you to go against the will of God for your life. You just think it's you. And it's not you. So no, you're not going to be tempted outside of the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the pride of life. Say he's not going to do that. When's the last time the devil came with pressure on you to study your Bible? You better get up, boy. You better get out of that bed and get in your. When's the last time that happened? And there's an overwhelming pressure on you to pray in tongues. Did it happen? This is an overwhelming pressure you to tithe. Huh. That don't happen. But it sure come when it's time for you to, your boss don't say something stupid and you want to give your 2 cents and that here it come rising. You feel it coming up on you. You feel it. And see, that's pressure coming to get you to do something that God don't want to happen right now. See, that's where you need to go to quote in the word. Thus it is written, if I hold my peace, he'll fight my battle. Thus it is written, by this I know that you favor me. My enemies don't triumph over me. You better go quote in the word. And back it off that thing. I remember there was an instance, I've told you the story once before, but it fits here. There was an instance where I was doing some work. And the guy was supposed to pay me a certain amount of money. He's only paying me $100 a day anyway. And so I wanted to go to Chicago to a conference. Creflo Dollars have a conference. I wanted to go and learn about the word. And I mean, I'm here every day, 10 hours, 11 hours a day. I'm at the church 7 days a week. Surely I can go spend 5 days in Chicago trying to fill my spirit up on the word and, you know, everything be okay. So I went. I do things in order. I went to him and said, you know, do you mind if I go? I got everything lined out here for who's going to do my job when I'm gone. I put everything together, the plans together. All they have to do is just come in and follow the plan. I got everything laid out. I didn't just leave them hanging. I got everything laid out, everything planned out. Now, mind you, I'm only getting $100 a week. Everything planned out, everything laid out. And, okay, sure, you can go ahead and go to Chicago. And fine. So I went, did my 5 days. The word was good. God showed me some things. Come back. It's time to get paid. Now, I got a wife, 4 kids, and I'm making $100 a week. And he had stuck my pay underneath the corner of the calendar on my desk, and I reached over there and grabbed it. He hadn't come in yet. I reached over there and grabbed it and looked at it. It says $60. Now, you're only paying me $100 a week, and you don't dock me $40 because I went to hear the word. So I turned it back face down and slid it back underneath the edge of my calendar. And as soon as I did that, he walked in. Now, here come all pressure from every direction to flip and go off. Lose it. Have attitude, mad, offended, pressure, all those things working. But see, I've been up in Chicago for a whole week underneath the word of God. And right away I heard in my spirit, hold your peace. It took everything in me to sit there and not say something. And he's standing there talking, waiting for me to respond. You can tell when somebody's waiting for something, waiting for the response. And I just sit there and I just said, yes. Mm-hmm. To stuff he was saying, yes. Mm-hmm. Yeah. So he finally turned, after 20, 25 minutes of sitting there doing that, he finally turned around and left. When he walked out the door, the Holy Spirit said on the inside of me, see, if you're just don't succumb to the pressure. As soon as he went out the door, the Spirit of God rose up on the inside of me and said, now, son, you better get into the Word of God and find scriptures on the fence to put this down. Because it's rising up in you. And see, God just ain't going to come in there and put it down for you. You're going to have to do what Jesus did. Thus it is written. I had to get into the book and I flipped over to my concordance and I started finding scripture on offense and I was reading them. And I came to this one that says, it is to my glory. Now, I had just spent 5 days up in Chicago listening to Creflo and preach about the manifestation, about the glory of God and how they were talking about when Jacob and what was the man's name that tried to steal his, that was up there doing him dirty over the wife. Laman, yeah. And how, when the scripture says that Laman's son says, and of my father's riches and wealth, Jacob's gotten all this glory. And I had just learned about what glory was meaning, all that. And I found a scripture in the Bible sitting in that office that says, it is to my glory to overlook an offense. Right away, I knew what God was telling me. And I was able to take that scripture and I said it. And I said it, and I said it, and I said, tears running down my eyes, and I said it, and I said it, and I said it, and I begin to I could begin to sense that pressure to want to have offense, that pressure to want to go off, go down, and down, and down, and down, and all of a sudden, it was gone. Now, the moment it left, his wife walked in. And immediately, out of her mouth, she says, I know it was wrong. She didn't say what was wrong. He just said, I know what's wrong. And I told Sweets not to do it and turned around and walked out. What was God trying to let me know? He had already told the man that was wrong. But don't worry about that. I got you. Now I could have went the other route with that and messed up everything. So that's why I'm saying, don't be sitting here thinking that temptation is just pressure to go have sex or get drunk. Now, it's any pressure that's coming up on you. But the word of God deals with that. So God is not going to allow you to be tempted above your ability to resist. He said in this right here in the scripture, he says that God is faithful and can be trusted not to let you be tempted or tried beyond your ability, strength of resistance, and power to endure. But with every temptation, he always also provides. Now, why can God say that he is not going to allow you to be tempted beyond your strength of resistance and power to endure? Because God knows what's in you. I said, God knows what's in you. Or let's give a better way. God knows who's in you. He knows who's in you. You need to know. Hold your finger there and go back over to 1 John. And look at 1 John chapter 4. And look at verse 4. You are of God, little children, and have overcome them. Them who? The ages of the Antichrist. Because greater is he that is in you than he that is in this world. All that is in the world, lust of the flesh, lust of the eye, and a pride of life. But you are of God, little children, and have overcome the world, because greater is he that is in you than the demon and devil that's trying to put pressure on you to take his bait that's in this world. God knows who's in you. And all he needs for you to do is stay connected to who's in you. You only lose out when you disconnect in your mental faculties, in your thoughts and perceptions. When you disconnect from who's in you, then you're left with you. And you are no match for the devil within your own ability. So this is why God says, hey, God is not concerned because Satan's putting pressure on you. God knows who's in you, and he knows who's in you and what he will do if you allow him. You know, the Spirit of God, it was the Spirit of God that went into the pit of hell, raised Jesus up there. So if the Spirit of God had more authority over Satan in his own kingdom, in his own throne room, and he couldn't stop the Spirit of God from raising Jesus up, then what can he do with a born again, spirit filled child of God who refused to succumb to the devil? Let's do the same thing. You're not weak. You're not weak minded. Unless you succumb to being weak minded. The only time that you can find a person that's born again that is weak-minded is those who have not renewed their mind. Now you're weak-minded. But as long as your mind is being constantly underneath the renewal process, you are never in a place of being weak-minded. You may not know something at this particular moment, but the one who knows everything is alive on the inside of you. And all I need to do is just get into a moment of prayer in the Holy Ghost, and where I was weak and did not know, likewise, the Spirit also helpeth my infirmities. For I may not know how to pray about this thing like I ought, but the Spirit of God on the inside of me will make intercession for me according to the will of God. You are not going to win, devil. You are not going to. And I don't care if the pressure is a new pressure or if it's something that you have, I have fallen in this area for the 3,415th time. I don't care. The same process works if you will work it. Don't fall this time. So it says here, back over in Corinthians. Well, hold on. Thank you, Lord. I got you in 1 John, right? Look at chapter 5. And verse 4. For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. All that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the pride of life. And the scripture just said what? And this in anyone that is born, whosoever is born of God overcometh the world. God is faithful to this word. And this is the victory, or this is how the overcoming takes process. Even thy faith, or in other words, and this is how you overcome the world. You believe what the word of grace, a word of God, is saying to you. Didn't Jesus just get through telling us in John chapter 8, you will die underneath the curse of your sin if you don't believe who I am, if you don't adhere to, rely on, and trust me? It's the word, folks. Thus it is written. I don't care what's going on in your life. Thus it is written. We'll handle it. Thus it is written. And you will say that and say that and say that until thus thy is written begins to tell you, now do this. So now, back over to Corinthians. Chapter 1 Corinthians chapter 10. There's a good place that I'm headed for. I pray we get there today. But God is faithful to his word and to his compassionate nature. And he can be trusted not to let you be tempted, tried, assayed beyond your ability, strength of resistance, and power to endure. But with every temptation, he always, with every temptation, he will always also provide. Notice that when any and every temptation comes, there is also something provided. God always also provides the way out. With every temptation, every pressure that comes on you and I, God always also provides the way out. Always. Always. Always the means of escape to a landing place, a safe landing place. So there is always a safe landing place for you who are being tempted and tried of the devil. There is a place. There is a place that we need to learn how to turn to and live in that place. And if we'll learn how to live in that place, then the pressure of temptation will never work because we're already living in a safe place. But if you haven't learned how to live there, you are at least have learned, start learning how to run to it until you develop a consciousness of what this place is. Now, notice it says here, God always provides this. That means it is always available to any child of God. A landing place that you may be capable and strong and powerful to bear up under it patiently, or to resist temptation with patience. Now, patience means being consistent the same way. Not you falling to pieces, not knowing what to do, frantic. No. Consistent. Whether it's pressure on you or not, I'm consistent. This is why I tell you guys, when the pressure to make a decision comes on you and it's a crunch decision, you don't have to respond right away. I used to think that you did. Well, Pastor, some things, you know, are time, have time constraints on. Wait just 1 second. I've been learning some things about the Word of God. The Word of God has dominion over time. I've seen folks stop the sun with faith. And then I've seen folks set the sun back in motion with faith in the Word of God. That Syrophoenician woman wasn't supposed to get no mercy and no grace, but she pulled it right on over into where she needed it, didn't she? It wasn't her time yet. So don't tell me that we're going to need to know what you're going to do by 3 o'clock and it's 1. Okay. Hang the phone up. What that mean to me? If you don't let us know what you're going to do by 3 o'clock, we're coming to take it. Okay. Hang the phone up. What that mean to me? If pressure is being put on you to respond, it's not God, first of all. And here is something that I have learned. Get real slow about everything you're getting ready to do. Real slow. Why? Because every action from this point needs to be directed by the Spirit of God. And where they say 3 o'clock is the deadline, I'm following the Spirit of God. What if the Spirit of God don't tell you what to do until 4? See, you can't get nervous because the world told you 3. Well, Pastor, they showed up at 3:05 and took the car. So what? Here are the keys. See you. At 4 o'clock, the Holy Spirit told you what to do. Go get another car. See, we don't believe that. See, that's the problem. We won't believe that. So what? They came. Who cares that they came? They may have just saved your life and came and did something. I don't care. See, we got to get to the point. And I know, see, the problem isn't that they came and took the car. That's not the problem. The problem is pride of life. You embarrassed. That's the problem. But see, it ain't no shame when I'm with the Holy Spirit, because the Bible says that he that believes in him will never be put to shame. Yeah, they may have took the car, but so what? I know I got a God that will help me get a car who helped me get that car. So like he helped me get that car, he'll help me get this car. We done been there and did it. So I know God will help you get what you need. Who cares? Get slow. Because when you start moving underneath pressure and being forced to move underneath pressure, you're going to make the wrong decision every single time. So there's a landing place that belongs to you and I. It is a safe place because it's a place that was created by the Spirit of God for you. And it's the same place for everybody. It ain't no 3 or 4 or 5 different safe places. No, there's one. Now, look what it says here. We were looking at this. Where is it? In the book of Hebrews, chapter 2, I believe. Now, notice what it says about this, about what Jesus did. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 18. Talking about Jesus. For in that he himself, Jesus, has suffered being tempted, he is able to secure them that are tempted. The Amplified Bible says, for because he, Jesus himself, in his humanity, has suffered in being tempted, tested, and tried, he is able immediately to run to the cries of assist and relieve those who are being tempted, tested, and tried, and who therefore are being exposed to suffering. Jesus is able. Amen. Jesus is going to help you. It just said that he's already been through the test and trial. He already knows the direction to the safe place, and he's able to come help you find it if you run to him. Amen. The problem is we won't run to him. Why is that? Because consciously, we have renewed our minds to the fact that Jesus is. And we're now back to It's not you that's messed up. Remember I said earlier, the devil has a way of giving you dumb thoughts, dumb desires, and dumb ideas and making you think it's you. That's in hopes that when you fall, you don't run to Jesus because you're condemned. You see, I ain't going to Jesus because I don't want to go up in there and tell Jesus this. He ain't going to hear me. I done went in there and prayed about this thing for the 50th time. He don't want to hear that. Come on, I know you think that way. He ain't going to hear me. There's no way I can go in there and pray. Are you the righteousness of God? Yes. Well, what did you do to become the righteousness of God? Nothing. So you mean to tell me if nothing you did or didn't do made you the righteousness of God, so now all of a sudden this little thing here took away your righteousness? No. But see, your mind has to be renewed to the fact of who you are. You never run from Jesus, you run to him. That's what he's there for. It just says here that he's able to run to bring relief and aid to those who are experiencing suffering from temptation. Now, safe place. Where is this safe place? Let's look at, oh, glory to God, Hebrews chapter 4. Now, this is where I wanted to get today. This is the answer to everything. This is your landing place. This is your safe place. This is the place of security, the place of rest, the place of peace. This is the place to where if you go in here, pressure can't come in here. It can't. There's a place where Satan's pressure can't come. Don't work. Now notice this. Verse 14. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavenlies. So we have a great high priest who's already been through everything that there is to go through and has already gone to heaven, where he does not have to suffer, or where nothing of this world order can ever attack him again. Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavenlies, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast to our profession, or our confession of faith in him. Let us keep the word of God in our mouth. Don't stop saying it. I don't care what you've done. I don't care what you're doing. Don't you ever let the word of God depart out of your mouth, because that's your ticket out. For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities. It did not say moved. It said touched. So Jesus understands the pressure that you're under. He understands it. He understands the suffering that's coming out of the pressure that you're under. He understands it. He understands it. He sympathizes with you. He's ready to help you, but he cannot do anything for you if faith is not going to be there. You can cry. You can plead and beg. You can fast and hope and wish. And all you're going to get is, I understand. But if you want deliverance, you're going to have to do something in faith. So it says, for we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points like as we are, tempted like as we are, yet without sin. The Amplified Bible says here that Jesus has been tempted in every respect as we are, yet without sinning. In other words, the pressure came. He didn't take the bait. So there is a way to never take Satan's bait. Because as Jesus is, so are we in this world. And if Jesus was tempted without sin, then we can be tempted and not sin. We just need to know what Jesus knew. Well, we've already found out the first step. Jesus kept telling the devil, thus it is written. Thus it is written, thus it is written, until the Spirit of God gave him what to say. And he says, now it's been said now. Power was released. And the Bible said the devil departed for a season. Because Jesus walked by faith, took him over into this safe place. So notice here, he was tempted, but didn't sin. Verse 16. Let us therefore. Now, therefore goes back up to talk about what we just got through reading about. So as a result of what we just got through reading, come boldly to the throne. Where would the throne be? Where's the throne? It's where he went in the heavenlies. Didn't we, Jesus, it says that we don't have a high priest that cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but has passed into the heavens. Jesus on his throne in the heavens. Let us elevate. Come up out of the sense realm where the pressure is trying to ride you. Let us elevate. Let us boldly come to the throne of grace. There's your answer. Come to the throne of grace. There is the safe place. In the grace of God is all the power and assistance you will ever need. Because the moment I cross over into the realm of grace, it's no longer up to me to resist. It's no longer up to me to figure out how to get it done. It's no longer up to me to figure out what to do with the devil. I am depending on God to get this done in my life. And it's not based on how many times I've stood or how many times I've failed. It's not based on what I know and what I don't know. It's based on, will I believe that God is faithful to his word and he's faithful to his nature? Now, will you believe that? Then grace is your safe place. It is a safe place. It says, let us come boldly to the throne of grace. Come to God's throne where his unmerited favor and blessing resides. You're not going to get that walling around down here in self-pity. You're going to have to elevate and you're going to have to come boldly. Boldly. Now, I looked that word boldly up and I was amazed at what it means. It says, come to the throne boldly. I would have thought, now it did mean come with confidence, you know, come confidently and without fear. It meant that. But when you look up a definition, the first definition is the powerful one. The rest of them support. So when I found the word confident and fearlessly, it was almost three lines down. Listen to what the first definition in the Greek is for this. Freedom in speech, unreservedness in freedom in speaking, unreservedness in speech, openly, firmly, without concealment, being clear what you want to receive. In other words, it says here, freedom in speaking. Unreservedness in speech, frankly, without concealment, being clear of what you want to receive. So don't come up here with self-pity. It ain't gonna get you. You're not gonna speak freely. You're not gonna be clear in what you want. See, self-pity keeps you double-minded. And James says a double-minded man don't get anything. See, that's why you come, well, Lord, could you please help me? I'm tired of going through this season. Oh, wait just one second. Are you coming in faith or you come because you got caught? See, because if you come because you got caught, then you really aren't being clear and you really are still concealing things and you really aren't speaking freely. But when you come up in here and say, Lord, it is me. I'm fed up with this. I don't try everything I know how to do. I don't did everything I could possibly do it myself. Every plan I don't try to come up with didn't work. I don't know what to do. I can't fix it. I don't know what to do. But what I know is that you are faithful to your word and your compassionate nature, and you will help me. Now, I believe that. And I'm going to wait on your spirit and you're going to show me how to exit out of here. Grace is going to work for me. See, now that's coming boldly. That's coming clear. Hey, I want to receive deliverance. I'm not here because I got caught. I'm not here because I'm suffering. I'm not here because they repoed it. I'm not here because of this and that. I want to be free. And the only way I know to be free is through you. So I need some grace that's going to help me with this because I can't help myself. Now, that's your safe place. See, that God understands that kind of talk. God understands. He knows exactly what to do with that. And that's why the Bible says anybody that runs to Jesus, he is there ready to assist and relieve those who are being experienced suffering from this pressure. He knows how to get it done. That's your safe place. Come therefore boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain. Come to get it. Come to get what? Mercy, compassion, love. I looked that word mercy up. That you may obtain kindness, goodness, goodwill towards the miserable and the afflicted with a strong desire to help them. That's what mercy means. It means God's going to be, see, God's not going to hit you over the head. You know, you don't fail in this thing. Why didn't you learn something? By now you ought to know how to do this. How many times are we going to keep praying about this? That's not what God does. Every time you come, the Bible said God is going to be kind. He's going to have a goodwill towards you. He's going to have goodwill and kindness towards those who are miserable, those who are afflicted with a strong desire to help them out of it. He's always, grace is always there to help you out. He will always also provide for you and I a safe exit, a way of escape to a safe landing place. Every single time. Every single time. So come boldly unto the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. And the Amplified Bible says grace, power, ability, efficiency coming just when you need it. At the exact time. I mean, when that pressure's at its greatest, grace will show up and put it down just when you need it. You almost fail, but grace said, no, stand just when you need it. You don't have to fall to that thing. You don't have to give in to that thing. Grace is with you. The grace of God is with you. You're not weak. You're not underneath Satan's power and dominion and influence, and you can't do anything about it. The grace of God is alive on the inside of you. And he said he will help you. He will bring you out. He will show you how to escape. He will show you where your landing place is. All you got to do is come to him. Quit running from him. Come to him. Ask him for some help. Or you're tired of being tired. Then just come ask him. Lord, I'm tired. Help me here. I'm not falling in this again. I'm not going to be here again next year. This is it. I'm done with that. I'm going with you. Now, how do we get there? I don't know how to get there within myself. But I know you know. You said that you were leading God men to all truth. Show me the truth about this thing. Help me get to where I need to be. Because there is a safe place. I told you, we've learned about grace enough. It's time to start using this now. It's time to start seeing some manifestation. It's time to be free. I am sick and tired of seeing the people of God bound by the devil, and you don't have to be. We are from free people. We are spirit-filled, born again, full of God's spirit, tongue-talking, word-talking people, and the devil ain't got no business running in and out of our lives when he get ready. The devil is a lie. He don't lie to you long enough. He don't told his last lie in here. The last one. We're not falling no more. We ain't falling here no more. You ain't duking me no more. I know it's not God. I know it's not me. It's you. And you're not going to get me here anymore. You may have got me here last time. You may have got me here the last 20 times. But I tell you, enough's enough. No more. I am not falling again. I see your line. I see you, the light being turned on. And I am done with you.
Amen. Thank you, Lord.
Now, you got to mean that. And find your safe place. Get on over into the grace of God. Quit playing around out here in your feelings. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Glory to God.
Glory to God.
Glory to God. I done made up my mind, folks. I'm not preaching to a bunch of depressed, weak people. That ain't who God's called you. That ain't what he said about you. Greater. That's what he said. Greater. Greater. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in this world. And he also says that I can do all things through the anointed one's anointing, which strengthens me. You can get it done through the anointing of God. We done with that, folks. Are you tired?
Yes. Absolutely, yes.
Crying over the same thing. Yes. Whining about the same thing. Can't figure out how did this bum get back up in my house again? How did I end up spending that money again? How did I do this again? Don't lost the job the same way again. How did it happen again? The Lord is showing us how it happened, and he's showing you how to stop it. He said, you stop it. Quit praying, asking God to stop it. You stop it. He's giving you the authority. He's giving you the power. Now you stop it. Thank you, Lord. Father, we thank you this morning in the name of the Lord Jesus. Thank you for your word, Father. Glory to God. We thank you for the grace of God. We thank you for the grace of God. We thank you for the grace of God that is with us, that is in us, and it is on us, and that is for us. We give you praise this morning. Glory to God. Thank you, Lord. Amen. Glory to God. Thank you, Lord. I told you, folks, it's time. It's time. It's time, people. It's time. The stuff you've been believing for, the stuff you've been waiting for, the things you've been desiring of God and desiring in God, it's your time. It's time. It is time. God's not bringing the revelation that he's bringing up into this church just for us to hear another good message, just for you to hear something, or we can have something to preach. He's bringing these revelations in here for you to get your life changed. It is time for you to be the person that God has called for you to be. It is time for you to come up. It is time for you to rise up. It is time for you to be the child of God, the ambassador that he has said you are. It is time.